Scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 from the New King James. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be a health to your flesh and a strength to your bones.
Good morning. It is so very good to be with you this week and want to thank the elders for your confidence in me. You don't know me from a hole in the ground. That's the only metaphor I could come up with. But you trust Don and Janice, and that means a lot. To me, and again, I have looked forward to this week for a long time. Laura and I both have. And we're going to talk about some things that really matter most. What kind of advice has anyone ever given you? We get a lot of advice, don't we? A lot of things that people tell us that we should do, maybe places that we should go, recommendations. You know, we get recommendations about restaurants or movies or whatever. But we don't follow just anyone's advice, do we? Of course not. We generally listen to credible people, people that we have faith in or that we trust or whose advice we treasure or honor. Well, this week we're going to talk about God's tips, his greatest tips. And before we start, let me just add this kind of disclaimer to that title. I'm not just saying that God gives us something that we should just follow. It's just kind of a good idea. Or something that, it just kind of falls into line with how we ought to be thinking. But when I talk about God's tips, really what I'm talking about is God's commandments. It transcends just good advice. But really what it talks about is God's direction for our lives, his purpose for our living. And if we will listen to what he has to say to us, we're going to have lives that are just wonderful lives. We talked about that a little bit in the Bible class, right? That he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so when we think about God's tips for our lives, let's just think about some of these things that God calls us to. And if we will give ourselves to his commandments, then our lives are going to be blessed. The scripture that was read in our hearing this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart or turn away from evil. It will be health to your body and refreshment to your bones. Again, if you and I will humble ourselves, if we will listen to what God has to say, our lives are going to be manifoldly blessed and different. And so let's talk about the first tip, if you will. The first thing that God wants us to really concern ourselves with is an investment in faith. And we talked about that this morning, didn't we? How critical faith is, how important faith is. And we got the teaching of Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 16 or verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's some interesting words in this, but I just want to pick out a couple of them. And the first one is that it is impossible to please God. This word in the Greek is a compound word, and it is adoudamos, or adoutos, rather. And it means a is without, and doutos, the possibility. And so without faith, there is no possibility to please God. It is just, there is not the remotest chance that a person might have in finding favor with God if he or she does not have faith. And so we have to have faith, but not just any type of faith. We have to have the faith that God calls us to. We might even add, it must be a saving faith. It must be a faith that God requires, but also it must be a faith that pleases God. What kind of faith pleases God? Again, the Bible is an incredible book because it tells us. And these are just a small sampling of faith that pleases God. Enoch, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. He was not found because God took him up. He obtained a witness, or the witness, that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. We have the companion passage of this in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, where it simply says that Enoch, what? Walked with God. Twice in that chapter. What does it mean to walk with God? It means to make a determined purpose and plan that my life will be in step with God's desire and his demands. And so Enoch subjugated his will, himself, to the will of God. He walked in step with God's commandments. That's the faith that pleases God. That's the faith that will surrender. God, what do you want me to do? God, who do you want me to be? That's the faith that pleases God. Noah is another example in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 6, verses 8 and 22. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. We know what Noah did. We're not going to go into that, but I want you to notice that Noah found favor, grace. There's that word again, right? How did he find grace? How did he find favor? Because Noah did all that God expected him to do. Even though it was challenging, even though it stretched him, even though it extended credulity, but he believed God. He trusted God, and it says that he did all according to what God commanded. Now, you've heard the analogy before. What if Noah would have, you know, God told him to build this ark, right, out of gopher wood? And he said, well, you know, Lord, pine floats better. And it's easier to work with, and I'll just kind of, you know, well, would he have been pleasing to God? No. See, there can be no substitute for God's will in our lives. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. The kind of faith that said, God, you said it, that settles it. I believe it. The centurion in Luke chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. The centurion says to Jesus, for this reason I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, Not even in Israel have I found such a great faith. You want to make Jesus marvel? You know, when I hear that word, or when I read this passage of God marveling, have you ever marveled at something? Some years ago, Laura and I went to the Grand Canyon, and we stood on the edge of that canyon, and we marveled. It took our breath away. It was astounding. And so when I read of Jesus marveling, he's saying, wow. Wow. I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. You want to make God say wow? Then have faith. Have a faith that says, Lord, just speak the word. I'm not worthy for you to come under my house. You just say it and it will be done. He said, that's the kind of faith I'm looking for. That's the kind of faith that I'm calling those who follow me to have. The faith that makes me say, wow. Oh, may God help us to have that kind of faith. That's the investment in the faith that we are to have. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now we generally use this as a definition of faith, don't we? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so there are several translations on the screen here. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convicted of what we do not see. And then the last one is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. It's a great definition. But may I suggest to you that it's more than a definition of faith. It is a description. It's a description of the faith that those who are pleasing to God will have. It's this conviction. Notice the word substance. Substance or conviction is standing underneath. It means to undergird. And so faith is the foundation to give strength and support and confidence. Standing on solid ground, we might say. That's substance. That's conviction. Evidence is fact. It's not supposition, but it's fact. It's proven. It's not guesswork, but rather it is something that is before me. The story is told about a Bible translator that went to a remote island in the South Pacific, and he was trying to find a word. The natives didn't have a word for faith in their language. And so he's wrestling. He's trying to come up with a word that would adequately describe faith for those who are going to be following God, who are looking to God. And so one day he was in his hut, and one of the natives came in and just threw himself down on a chair and said, I'm resting on this chair. And the translator said, that's it. That's the word I'm looking for. That's the definition I'm looking for, that it means to rest your full weight. And so that's what faith is. Isn't faith resting your full weight? How many of us, when we came into the room today, sat down unthinking upon the bench? Did anybody walk up to the bench and do this? We didn't do that, did we? We just came up and we just sat down. Why? Because we might have a favorite spot. You know, where it's just kind of concave to our... Why? Because we've trusted it. We've sat there. It's dependable. It's reliable. There's substance. There's confidence. There's evidence there. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting God, because God has never let us down. And He never will. He never will let us down. And so invest in that. You know, often we hear people talk about blind faith, or seeing is believing. And what's meant by that statement sometimes is that faith is this unthinking or this irrational type of existence or dealing with things. But that's not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to be irrational. He doesn't call us to be unthinking. But faith involves the investment and the commitment to be rooted and to be grounded in established truth. And so here is faith that says, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe in you because you are truth. You are the one constant on which I can depend in a topsy-turvy, upside-down, turned-around world. You are the same. You never change. And I give myself to you. R.L. Whiteside put it this way. He said, God does not give us faith. If he did, he would not command us to believe, nor would he condemn us for not believing. Neither would he have given us evidence to believe. And so what God does is what? He says, simply believe the facts. Believe what I've shown you. Revelation chapter 1, a very familiar text of scripture, right? Revelation 1, 18 through 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Very critical words there, that God has revealed something. He's going to reveal his wrath, and people are not going to want that. They're not going to want to receive that. Well, how do I then avoid the righteous indignation of God? I believe what God has shown me. I trust in who he is and the evidence that he's given me. And so he's made known, or he makes known something to me. I can understand it. It's not ambiguous. I may struggle. It may stretch me, but God says you can know. Also, it's evident. What does that word evident mean? It means conspicuous. I'm standing before you this morning and I am conspicuous. I'm not inconspicuous. I'm evident. I'm not invisible. You see me. And so here God has done what? He has given things that are conspicuous. They are clearly manifest. They are clearly made known. They are not hidden. They are not obscured. All we have to do is open our eyes. Open our eyes and accept what God has made known. You know, we live in a world where people say, well, you can't know. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If we want to. If we want to know. But with the knowing comes what? You got to do something. You know, and so people, we live in a world where a lot of people, well, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to see. I don't want to know. Okay. Well, then the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven one day and you will receive it. And so with this knowledge comes responsibility. It comes a duty on my part then to respond to the Creator. So I need to make an investment in faith to accept what God has shown me. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the world. What does that mean? The psalmist said in Psalm 14, verse 1, only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what that means. It means that God has said to us, and He said to all men, you can know me. You can understand me. You can accept me by what you've seen me do. In Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the apostles are in Lystra, and they are convincing and arguing Christ to the people, and God to the people. In the generation gone by, He permitted all nations to go their own way, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Again, you know, this is just a sampling of verses that where God tells us that I have given you ample proof, evidence. To do what? To base your faith upon me rather than not. John chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that I do, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. What is Jesus saying? He said, you don't want to believe me? Fine. But believe the works that I'm doing. Just rather than being stubborn and refractory, humble yourself and say, no man can do what you're doing except God be with him. Believe the works that I'm doing. You know, an investment of faith, again, we'll say it, and it takes a desire to know. A desire to see, because quite frankly, sometimes we don't want to. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know what that passage says, don't we? We know what that passage means, that God has designed and desired and called us to faith. And one of the ways is by the written word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing God's message, hearing God's word. That's why the devil does what? Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. What does the devil do? He seeks to come and to take the word out of the hearts of men. Why? Because that is one of the principal ways where faith is produced. By what God has said, how God has directed the minds and the hearts of men. And we're going to talk more about how do we invest in a deeper faith, and we'll get back to the Word of God in just a moment. But having said all that, faith is more than intellectual belief. It is more than empirical evidence. It's strong conviction. No, it's more than just believing because you see, but it's trusting even when you don't fully comprehend. Faith is a renunciation and a reliance. The two go hand in hand. How many of us find it difficult to say we don't understand something or we don't know something? Because we like to know and understand everything. We want to know how everything works, and everything has to fit in nice, neat order. Because if it doesn't just fit into this nice, neat order, these bullet points, then it just can't be so. And it's very humbling to say there's something just beyond my grasp. There's just something too wonderful for me to put in bullet points. That there is something at work in this cosmos that makes me almost insignificant. It's hard to renounce our own thinking and our own will and our own way. And sometimes it's even more difficult to rely upon someone else, to rely completely upon God. But that's the faith that God calls us to invest in. To give ourselves completely to Him. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 3, The example of Abraham is found in this section of Scripture. It says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham, we go through and we just look at the epochs of time in the life of Abraham, and we see these milestones, these places of growth in faith, don't we? You know, we just don't wake up one morning and say, "I got all the faith I need." No, faith at times is a struggle. Faith at times is very difficult. But here we see this very simple passage where it says, Abraham believed God. Verses 16 through 21. "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham." That's kind of a very important part of this verse. Who are of the faith of Abraham? Keep that in your mind. "Who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew stronger in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured of that, what God had promised, he was also able to perform it." Story of Abraham. We know that story, right? God makes this incredible promise to Abraham. "You're going to have a son." What do Abraham and Sarah try to do? Well, they try to help God out. God, you said that, but let's just help you a little bit. God said, "No, I don't need your help. Thank you very much." And so what does God do? He gives Abraham this promise of a son. What happens? He fulfills the promise, even in spite of age, even in spite of it going against incredible odds, even in spite of it not being something that happens. God brought it to pass. The investment of faith that we're talking about is trusting God to make a way out of no way. The investment of faith is trusting God when all you hear are the voices of doubt. Can't be done. Never happen. It's just impossible. You know, you're a fool for even thinking that's a possibility. The investment that God calls us to is to keep our eyes on Him. To have this tunnel vision, to have this clarion mind, thought, purpose that God set it, He's able to perform it. He's able to bring it to pass. Mark chapter 10, verse 27, "Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." That's the faith we are to invest in. That's the faith that God says that you and I, if we don't have it, we're going to falter and fail every time. That God can do anything but what? Fail. He can't fail. God can do anything but fail. Claim that promise. Claim His rule and His reign in our lives. The investment of faith, this unwavering faith that Abraham had, who is the father of us all. I think that's a part of that, is that Abrahamic faith must be your faith. It must be my faith. It's called intimacy. It's a call to closeness. Abraham was called the friend of God. What does that mean? Do you just call anyone your friend? We don't, do we? We may have lots of acquaintances and very few friends. Because after all, a friend is someone on whom you can depend. A friend is someone that shares a kindred spirit with you. A friend is someone that you have fellowship with, that you have purpose of life and thought with. Abraham was the friend of God. He had a relationship with God. Vast difference between acquaintanceship and friendship. There's also a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. You know, we can know about him. We can theorize. We can have facts and figures in our minds. But knowing him, we sang a song about knowing him this morning. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, Christ is the theater in which my life is played. He is my all in all. I know him. In Philippians chapter 3, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 10, we see a transformation in the life of Paul because of an ever-growing faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, but whatever things that were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now notice in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says, I've given up everything. Why, Paul? Because I want to know him. Those things that I had, those things that people said were advantages, those things that people said made you somebody, said, those are the things that I say are rubbish. They're less than nothing to me. Why? Because I want to know him. He's everything to me. See, that's what this investment in faith is all about, where he's everything to me. Without him, I have nothing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, I suffer these things. And he was going through a whole lot of things, wasn't he? He was going through difficulties and trials and testing, but he came to the place in his life, in his faith, where he said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Paul says, I know him, and he's able to keep what I have. Now, the word committed there is an important word because it means I've deposited something into his care. I have entrusted my most valuable possession into his keeping because I know he's able to safeguard it. It was his soul. The most important thing that you and I have is who we are. Let me say that again. The most important thing that you and I have is who we are. Who are we? We talk about our spiritual life all the time, don't we? We talk about as though our spiritual life is separated from our life. But our spiritual life is us. We are a soul, a spirit, and we are to entrust that to God. We are a spirit that has a body. This is not the real me, and I'm not looking at the real you. But we sure spend a whole lot of time dealing with this, don't we? The flesh. And we need to really understand what is most important and entrust that into his keeping. Deposit that. You know, one of the greatest lessons that I learned about faith, I learned from my daughter Andrea when she was 4 years old. Watch your kids sometimes. They'll teach you some great things. I would come home from the church building and I put my key in the door and she'd hear it and she'd run. She'd say, "Daddy's home!" And she grabbed my hand, and I was off to learn my lesson of faith for the day. And so we have some steps that go up to our bedroom. And she would run up about five steps. And I would be standing at the bottom of the steps, and she would just... And sometimes I wouldn't even, you know, barely get my hands up to catch her. And she'd get down and she'd giggle again and she'd run up the steps again and just turn around and just catapult herself. And I'd catch her. That's faith, isn't it? That Daddy is not going to drop me. It's going to be all right. That's the investment that God calls us to cast ourselves into his arms. Without thinking, without reservation, without doubt, without just... Because sometimes we just talk ourselves right out of following God. Oh, can it be? What if we have what I call billy goat religion? You know what billy goat religion is? Always button. Always button. Well, but get rid of the buts! And trust him fully. Our time's up this morning. I cut down some slides and we wouldn't get out of here till 12:30. God calls us to trust him. Trust him like we've never trusted anyone or anything in this life. And it's going to be all right. Are you trusting God today? Have you given yourself to him, or are you holding back? Are you saying, "Well, yeah, I know he can, but this is a situation that I really don't know if even God can do something about." Yes, he can. Yes, he can. All you and I have to do, and we're going to talk about it one day during this week, is surrender. Just to say, "Your will be done. I'm tired of running away from you, God. Now I'm running toward you. I'm tired of saying no to you. Now I'm saying yes, please. I'm tired of having my own way. I'm saying, Lord, have your way with me." And you will never regret it. No one has ever been worse off for following God. Oh, it cost them something. Oh, yes. But guess what? when we pay the price, it always brings us to God's pleasant end. So, dear heart, if you are not a Christian today, come and become a child of God. Let your faith lead you to obedience, where you say yes to God, where you say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose victoriously over sin and death. And I want to be his today. Then come. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make any provision for the flesh anymore. Begin to say no to sin with joy. Not with foreboding. No, well, mom and dad won't let me go. No, no! And mean it. And rejoice in it. The Bible is very clear. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can't get any clearer than that, right? He that disbelieves shall be condemned. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. Come today, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and arise free from sin. Baptism is the working of God. It's faith in the operation of God. God, I don't know how you do it. I don't even care how you do it. You said do it, I'm doing it. And I'm going to walk in newness of life. Sins forgiven. No matter what you've done, who you've been, now is who God has made you to be. Please come while together we stand and sing.